Well, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, and last Sunday we were challenged and encouraged by the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when it says in Luke 1:38, she replies, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And we talked about how Luke has used Mary to lead us into a greater discipleship, a followership of Jesus. She was a model of wondering at God in worship and faith and holiness, and just being in subjection to God's will and willing to serve, and a model of receiving grace from God. Luke used her to cause us to reflect upon our own lives and to persevere in the struggle. We want to be able to do like Mary did, just take God at his word. We want to be able to give ourselves completely up to do his will. And we want to be likewise like her, pondering in wonder and worship at the grace that we've received from God. Well, Mary is also a model of Christian joy, which is what we're going to see today. And you might want to think about how is your faith and joy doing these days? Hopefully it's strong and growing. But if it's somewhat weak, perhaps the word of God is going to move you today to a greater sense of joy. And we should all set our mind to that goal, because that's what Luke is going to be doing this morning in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. So you can turn there if you like. I'm going to read the passage to us. Luke 1, 39 to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of a servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the emphasis in this passage really falls on verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her by the Lord. And of course, Elizabeth says this to Mary because her husband, Zechariah, did not believe when he was told about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Well, what we're going to learn this morning is that God blesses those like Mary who believe his word. And Luke is calling us to rejoice at really the meeting of the two mothers this morning is what we have, the mother of John the Baptist and the mother of Jesus our Lord. In verses 39 to 45, we're going to learn the lesson that those who believe are blessed by the Lord. And in verses 46 to 56, that those who believe have great joy in the Lord. So the story of Jesus began with the story of John. We talked last week about the announcement to Zechariah a couple weeks ago, and then last week the announcement to Mary of the birth of their children. So in our passage today, the two storylines come together, the storyline of John the Baptist and the storyline of Jesus, when the two mothers finally meet. It's a time of great celebration and rejoicing in the Lord. They both have received the initial fulfillments of their annunciations. They're both with child. And they will soon give birth to Jesus' prophetic forerunner, John the Baptist, and of course to the divine Messiah, Jesus himself. So let's take a look at this passage. First, those who believe are blessed by the Lord, Luke wants us to understand. And Mary greets Elizabeth in verses 39 to 41, and then Elizabeth blesses Mary in verses 42 to 45. Now, at the very beginning, you know, we're not really certain about the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. It just simply says that they're relatives, if you see that in verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has conceived a son, and she's in her sixth month. And as the angel told Mary. But soon after given the word of the sign that Elizabeth was pregnant, Mary, in her faith response, goes to see her right away and to see the sign that the Lord has worked. And see, she probably set out shortly after verse 38 when she says in verse 38, you see, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And it probably wasn't too much longer after this before she set out to see Elizabeth, and probably most likely after her own conception, too, according to the ways of the Lord. In verse 35, it says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, you shall be born to you, will be called, a child born to you will be called holy, the Son of God." So she takes this journey from Galilee to the south of Jerusalem in the hill country. It would have been about 80 miles, and would have taken her probably 3 to 4 days to get there. But as soon as Mary greets Elizabeth, John, who is in utero, in verse 41, leaps for joy. And Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't know, understand how John could know the presence of his Savior and his mother and even have joy. But that's not primarily the point that's being made here. The primary point is that Elizabeth now speaks as a prophetess here and declares that that is the case. And then she goes on to give a prophetic blessing to Mary. Mary may have told her of her condition, but the impression we get is that the Holy Spirit enlightened Elizabeth about Mary's condition, or at least more so, and the identity of her holy child. And so Elizabeth blesses Mary and says with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has it been granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So Elizabeth makes this loud declaration, and it fills out her blessing that she's experienced herself. Back in 24 and 25, it says that Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So she's been blessed with joy at the birth of her, the pregnancy of her own child, it would be John the Baptist. But now it's even more so filled out in the coming of Mary to visit her. And Elizabeth's Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy is that Mary is blessed among women, and this child is blessed above all. And Mary is most blessed, of course, because of who she is going to be bearing, this incarnate Son of God. Now, verse 43 is a question of astonished delight, that why does she deserve such a blessing receiving this visitation from Mary, and how she was blessed in receiving a visit from the mother of our Lord, she says. And Lord here is intended by us to be read of Jesus Christ in particular, the mother of our Lord, who would be both divine and human, the messianic king, who would be a divine messianic king. In all of this, the coming birth and importance of John is confirmed to Zechariah and Elizabeth and to us as readers. And note the interpretation of John's movement in her womb. This is a recognition of the Messiah in verse 44 when it says, "When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." So even John knows that Jesus is near. Now, here there's an interesting phrase, "the mother of my Lord," and some of you might be familiar with a particular understanding of this. The early Greek fathers referred to Mary as Theotokos, or the God-bearer, or Mother of God. Or you've heard this phrase used, that Mary is the Mother of God. Now, certainly we're not supposed to understand that God is somehow derivative of a human being. That would make no sense. Or that Jesus Christ is all of God. This term, though, is most proper and orthodox in upholding the divinity of Jesus Christ, and it's used inappropriately when it's used to give undue exaltation to Mary. Now, as we might understand, this became a controversy in the early church and whether or not you should be even using this phrase, but it was upheld at the councils of Ephesus and the Council of Chalcedon as a fitting phrase because it speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what the phrase means. So to call Mary the Mother of God is certainly true, but if we use it, we need to be cautious, especially today, because today it might be more confusing than it is helpful in our conversations with people. Well, enough for that side of that controversy. But then in verse 45, the key verse of the whole passage comes up. Mary is pronounced blessed because she believed. She believed the word of God that was spoken through Gabriel, that he would fulfill his word. Now, normally, this blessing would come to Mary from Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. But you have to remember, he's deaf and mute because he didn't believe the word of Gabriel that came to him. So, of course, he's filled with joy now, and he believes now, and he will burst forth in his own praise in our next section of Luke. But we learn already that blessing comes to us from God by just believing him at his word. He's going to bring great mercy and joy into our lives just because we believe his word. And then, more so, when he actually fulfills his word, more blessing comes our way. It's a happy situation. That's what blessing means. Be put in a happy situation of God's favor upon your life. And that's what takes place when we believe the word of the Lord. So we've heard and learned in this section here that those who believe are blessed by the Lord. And notice that the form of the blessing in verse 45 is general. It's blessed is she who believed. So in other words, it applies to everyone who believes God fulfills his word. It's intended by Elizabeth and by Luke and by God himself to be just for us as well, those who would read the gospel. And notice that the word fulfillment comes up here too. Who believed the word that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. And that's meant to take us back to the very beginning of Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, when he talks about recording the things fulfilled among us. You see, there's blessing in just pondering what God has been doing so far in the Gospel of Luke in preparing the scene for the Messiah to come. So at this point in the story, there's a call for faith and more faith from those who read this Gospel account, faith in the incarnate Son of God, the finally arrived King and Savior who's coming. We believe in Jesus Christ, and as the Gospel will go on to talk about, we believe in his cross and resurrection for salvation for us personally. And we believe in his coming again, in his glorious kingdom that he'll bring. God blesses us. He fills us with faith, with joy, with hope, just like Mary, for those who believe his word. Well, then it goes on to, immediately it seems, that Mary bursts forth in song, although she probably thought about and developed the song a little bit later, but Luke puts it here for us to consider. This is called Mary's Magnificat, which is Latin simply for the first word here, which is magnify in the original language, to magnify. And the passage is also the first major song in Luke's gospel account. You know, Luke has four songs that he presents to us in his introduction, songs of joy over Jesus. And the one that we're looking at today is a four-part hymn, and it's based upon Hannah's song. So if you remember Hannah from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 2, if you read that account on your own, you'll see some similarities between Hannah's song and Mary's song, because both of them extol God's mercy for turning their humiliating circumstances into great blessing in their life. So Mary's song contains many Old Testament concepts, allusions, and phrases. Not able to show you all of them here this morning, but we'll look at a few of them. But this song transcends the Old Testament, and Mary herself knows that, for it's evident she knows she has a blessed role in the coming of the kingdom of God in this new stage of the history of redemption. So the song is in general terms, showing solidarity with all of God's people so that we can enjoy it with her. And it's most likely, as I mentioned, that Mary composed the song in reflection, not extemporaneously, even perhaps a short while after her stay with Elizabeth. But Luke places it here most appropriately as he retells the story of Jesus to us. So there's an introductory praise for God's salvation. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, is how the song begins. She magnifies the Lord. That means to make him great. And here she's speaking directly to the Lord God, is who she's speaking to, and she has rejoiced in God as her Savior, noting ever since her conception, her joy, her magnification of the Lord, even unto this day. So the main topic is introduced is God's salvation, and that ties us back to Jesus, who we were talking about in verse 31. It's clear that Mary's praising God for his salvation and how it would be accomplished through Jesus Christ, even though she doesn't know those details at this point. Note that Mary herself is in need of this salvation. She calls God her Savior. And she's rejoicing because she has received it, and she'll receive it in fullness when Jesus completes his work. You see, Mary too is a sinner in need of a Savior. And if Mary's in need of a salvation, then certainly you and I are as well. Her opening words remind us of David's psalm, Psalm 34. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So we're to hear Mary's boast in the Lord, and as humble ones, rejoice in it as well. We're then to magnify the Lord together with her and exalt his name. That's what we've been doing this morning at church together, in song, in the reading of scripture, in prayer, and even now as in our minds and our souls as we listen to the word. Well, then she goes on to talk about the attributes of God that she's experienced, three of them, 48 to 50. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is great, who is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. So you can see the three attributes, his might, his holiness, and his mercy. But before that, Mary praises God for what he's exercised upon her behalf in changing her status from a humble social situation to be in the greatest of positions of all, greatest of blessings of all in her life. And we do count her blessed among women, as the song says, and as Elizabeth prophesied, she would be in church history considered that down through generations, that God has certainly favored her. But she's amazed at God's might and holiness and mercy, his might exercised toward her in the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, his holiness is being reflected in her being set apart from all to be not disgraced, but to be honored by his work, and how his mercy is displayed in his love to his people, down to her even as one of the faithful ones. And surely God has shown you the same in very personal ways. His might, he's shown to you by doing great deeds on your behalf. He's shown you his holiness by favoring you frequently. And he's shown mercy to you, causing you to feel his love upon your life. Well, then she goes on to talk about a social revolution that was coming. And it begins in verses 31 and goes to 51 to 53, that is. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. Now, the first thing you notice is that these verses are in a simple past tense. And so they could be referring to God's general manner of providence. These are the things that God does, which is true. It could be referring to God's specific workings in the past with his people, which is also true. But best yet, the past tense is often used as one of predicting the future in the original language here. In other words, being so certain that the future is going to happen that you use the past tense. In other words, God has done these things before, and he's going to do it again in full. And that's why she uses the past tense here. And again, the context has to be understood as messianic. Remember in verse 32 and verse 33, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, speaking of Jesus. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is who we're talking about. This is who Mary is praising. So the Messiah, Mary's holy child, would bring a thorough revolution socially. So in contrast, in a sense, to verse 50, in showing mercy, here we see that there are three groups of people that are not going to receive mercy, but are going to receive their just deserts from God in the very end. The proud, who have no need for others, well, they're going to be scattered to waste away to nothing in oblivion. Rulers who oppress God's people are going to be brought down from their lofty positions into abject servitude and ruled over by the humble of the earth. And the rich who gorge themselves while others starve are going to go about empty, while the hungry will be satisfied. Now, when is this going to take place? The time frame is clearly the eschaton, the end of all things, when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, that will be the great reversal of fortune. That's when you'll see the reversal of fortune come in its fullness. It refers to the new world order that's going to be brought in at Christ's kingly return. And that's what she's anticipating in this song that she's singing, that these things will take place. Yet in reality, of course, we know they've already begun to some degree with the gospel, because the kingdom is both already and not yet. And so we see some of these things. We saw some of them take place, and we will, in the life of Christ as Luke goes on. And since then, and we've seen the humble exalted by the gospel. But we look forward to that day when all of this becomes true. Well, then there's the concluding praise of ultimate mercy in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So this is still in the past tense here that as Mary is speaking. She's looking with eagerness and confidence, that is, for the full fulfillment, the final fulfillment. God has helped Israel, his servant, in the past. He's shown mercies and great actions on their behalf to Abraham and his offspring, just as he spoke and promised to the fathers. Well, Mary is now looking forward to God again, acting in mercy by the divine Messiah, who's about to be born. So the coming of the Messiah is going to be the culmination of all these promises that have been given to God's people. As it says in Genesis 12:3 to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," because Jesus will be the one that fulfills it. And Mary is especially speaking, not just in personal terms here, but of blessing for the world to come through her. So here's a prophecy from Micah, the prophet, about the Christ who would come. "Who is a God like you," in Micah 7:18 says, "who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old." And this would be fulfilled, this dealing with our sin once and for all, by Jesus the Messiah. And of course, the gospel now in Galatians 3:13 says very clearly, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So the final word of the song is chosen for emphasis. It's forever, even in English. The final word of the song is forever. God's mercy for us in Christ is forever. So it opens with "Magnify the Lord with me," and closes with "His blessings forever." In verse 56, we read that Mary returned after 3 months to her home in Nazareth. She probably, it appears, leaves before the birth of John the Baptist, but we can't be certain of that. But in this section of the song and the song itself, we learn that those who believe have great joy in the Lord, like Mary did. "Let us magnify and rejoice with her, sharing her amazement at God's salvation in Christ. Let us praise him for his might, his holiness, his mercy, shown to Mary because it comes to us in Christ and we've experienced it too." As you'll see, as we've been seeing in the opening chapters of Luke, really what he's doing is giving us characters to emulate, right? Teaching us about Mary and how we're supposed to be like her, Elizabeth and how we're supposed to be like her. But it goes on, and we should be looking to the kingdom's consummation, like Mary was, the full fulfillment of judgment and blessing both. And then let's finally consider the forgiving mercy of God that is forever in Christ by the promise of Abraham. These are the things that we are to do from the song: to magnify the Lord, to praise him for his might and holiness and mercy, to look to the kingdom's consummation, and consider that God's mercy is forever toward us in Christ. And we've repeatedly noted in this whole section that God blesses those who do these things, who take God at his word, and who take up his word and believe what it says. So we might ask ourselves, what is your relationship to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures? Because your relationship to the Word of God is directly proportionate to your relationship with God himself, because God wrote the Word to communicate to you. So how strongly do you believe them and believe God who wrote them? Do you pick up the Bible and read it with faith and joy and then close it in prayer and put it down each day? Does your soul find peace at being his servant, confident he's spoken and what he speaks he fulfills? And these questions are not meant to be indictments, because most of us live our lives this way. But they should function as a great encouragement and confirmation that we indeed are blessed people. Time in the Word brings blessing. Believing and hoping in what we read in the Bible brings us blessing. And did you notice how everyone in our passage today is joyful? Elizabeth is filled with the joy at Mary's visit, expressed in that astonished question that she gave in verse 43, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? She's filled with joy. John, Elizabeth speaks prophetically, says John, who's in her womb, is filled with joy at Jesus' visit. And it's expressed by leaping in verse 44. Mary is filled with joy, and that's expressed obviously in her song of praise. And it's noted in the very first lines, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And actually, there are more joy words in the Gospel of Luke than any other New Testament book. And the phrase, praising God, occurs 19 times in the book of Luke and Acts, more than all of the rest of the New Testament. The prologue here in the Gospel of Luke contains four hymns or four songs, and we looked at one of them today. There are more to come, but you see, Luke's gospel focus, one of his main focuses in the whole book, is joy. And that comes out in almost every passage that you read in some way in the Gospel of Luke. So great joy comes over us who believe in just the simple retelling of this familiar story. That's what Luke believes. Praising God and being blessed with his joy is connected to receiving Jesus, who he is as the Son of God and what he would do on the cross and in his resurrection. That's how he'll end his gospel account. But you know, Luke makes this point that praising God and being blessed with joy is connected to receiving Christ. He makes that point 32 times in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. That's a lot of invitations to Jesus Christ, to believe in him. So the question is going to come to you again and again. Will you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and so receive his joy? If you don't have the joy expressed here but desire it, you should receive Jesus as your Lord. Then you'll be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, Mary is our model in our passage, this time not for discipleship, but this time in joy, being filled with joy, pondering the great works of our great God. And by her example, Luke then pushes us forward in following our Lord Jesus Christ. To be filled with joy is part of our duty and, of course, a great privilege. So let me pray for us. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the joy that you give us, and we ask that you would fill us with it so that we could follow the examples that we see in Elizabeth, in John, and in Mary. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus, as the eternal Son of God and fully Son of Man as well, and that this will be revealed more in the gospel. This brings us joy just at looking at you and knowing who you are and the work that you've come to do, that work that you would accomplish on the cross and resurrection in our behalf. We pray that you bring this joy to us for the sake of Jesus. Amen.